So we're on the fourth week, I believe, here tonight already of our summer series on studying finances, managing money faithfully. And we've been saying the whole thing is kind of going to be a combination of philosophical, doctrinal, theological ways to think about money and how we handle it, as well as some practical tips. So last week we put the Dave Ramsey slide up there. That's just one example of a sort of a practical plan that if you follow it pretty faithfully, definitely pays off in the long run. I talked about them briefly last week, so I won't tonight, but we'll get back more into it as we go throughout this study. Number one in your outline is that hard work is commanded by God. Hard work is commanded by God. We read from Thessalonians and from 1 Timothy and several other selected scriptures that show that God commands us to have a good work ethic. And it's a very poor testimony for someone to proclaim that they are a Christian and then to be an unethical person or to be a fleshly person or to, you know, be dealing with sins that other people can see. But it's also surely a very poor testimony to go into a workplace full of people who don't know God and then get a reputation of being lazy and unreliable and unwilling to work. So I believe God's desire is that we would follow His commands and that we would work hard. We talked about the idea that making a lot of money isn't what life is all about. It doesn't make us more spiritual. But whatever it is that we're called to do, we're going to have to work hard if we want to be a success. If you want to be in ministry, you're going to have to work hard in order to be in the ministry and follow the example of the Apostle Paul. If you're going to be a wife and stay home and raise kids, you're going to have to work hard if you do that. And we gave some examples, such as I said, the supervisor who had a bad reputation at my post office, and somebody went and told him he was the only manager on duty early in the morning, and they said, we're short four people, and you have three people at home, just call them and tell them to come to work. And he said, that's not my job to call people into work, I don't care. And then he would go home at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the late manager staff would have to deal with somebody who just didn't care and didn't apply himself to work hard. And we certainly should not have that attitude. So I recently heard a call, and my habit of listening to these financial advice shows and the calls and how entertaining it is kind of going to pay off in this series because it gives me a lot of different illustrations to pull from. But there's so many different ways that we can be off in our approach to money. We can be lazy, or we can think that money doesn't matter and that it makes us more spiritual to not work hard and plan and have money. We can be too focused on riches, and we can be too focused on money as our source of security. And a woman called in, and she said that she was 31 years old. Her and her husband had a combined income of around $200,000 a year. They had a house that was worth $450,000, and they only owed $50,000 on the house. And she said, well, I'm 31, and I think that we should have kids, but every time I think about having kids and starting a family, I get afraid, and I wonder if we're not going to have enough money. And I went to my husband and said, you only make $70,000 a year, but I need you to do something different and start making $100,000 a year so that I can quit my job and stay home, and we can have a baby. But if you won't make $100,000 a year, then I won't have kids. And her husband said, well, I'm comfortable in my job. I don't really know what you're talking about, so we're just going to have to move ahead and figure it out. And they were at odds and having a fight because she felt like she needed $100,000 a year income along with the massive nest egg they already had, or she was going to refuse to have children. Not only is that not practical and did it not make sense on paper, but it's also not a biblical worldview because the Bible says that children are a blessing. So we could put that off and be afraid and think that we need to be farther and farther and farther ahead. And if we're not careful, you could wait so long that you might not be able to have children or that you might miss out on blessings that God wanted you to have. So everybody makes their own decisions when it comes to those type of matters. But in that particular situation, I believe she was out of fear, turning down some of the greatest blessings she could have had by being afraid that she needed more money in order to make her feel secure. Well, it's good to have money and it's good to be secure and it's definitely good to not be starving when we're starting a family. But our trust is in God. Our hope is in God. And in living our life for God, we shouldn't be paralyzed by fear to move forward with our life but rather trust God and what God calls us to do, or having a family or whatever it may be, God's going to take care of us because God always takes care of His own. So yes, we need the wise principles. We need to work hard, but we also don't need to be paralyzed by fear and thinking our security comes from money, when money does not bring us security. All it is something that is nice. It can take away our stress levels, but our security comes from God and only God, and our hope being in Him. Let me read you a couple scriptures, then we'll talk about point number two. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, which would mean the unethical or the difficult ones. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So that whole concept of taking it patiently, even when it's not your fault, was applied to what in verse 18? It was applied to a master-servant relationship where the person you are under, who you're working for, is treating you unfairly. And Peter says you have to patiently continue with long-suffering to live for God and to be subject to them and be humble and follow leadership that is not fair. And that's what God rewards, because if all we do is that we're willing to follow leadership that's perfectly fair all the time, then what really reward do we have before God? So this is just one other scripture that shows us we have a great responsibility to work hard and to be subject to those who are over us, whether we think they treat us fairly or not, but rather we should have the attitude, instead of saying, well, you know, they're not fair, I'm not going to work hard, I'm going to see what I can get away with. We should rather have the attitude that whatever we do, we're doing it for the Lord. And whatever our hand finds to do, we do it as unto the Lord, so that He will be pleased. So number two in our outline is laziness leads to stress and a lack of supply. I'm a bunch of scriptures here from the book of Proverbs, which is a great book to deal with practical matters, written especially for the young to give them wisdom, but applies to all of us, and it would do all of us well to live in the book of Proverbs a lot with our personal reading and study. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, which would be poverty. So I kind of like this verse because basically it's the Proverbs way of saying that talk is cheap. When you're doing something, when you're laboring and working hard, there's profit in that. Whatever it is you're doing, if it's honest and if you're working hard, there's profit, meaning it's profitable to you. It will bless you. But the talk of the lips only leads you to poverty. So if you have that kind of a person or that reputation or someone you've known that every time you talk to them, they've got some giant scheme about what they're going to start and do and how they're going to build wealth, and they just want to talk about it and they're always on a different tangent, but they never follow through and they don't work hard, they can kind of get a reputation of when that person starts talking, it's like, okay, yeah, sure, the next week they'll on to be something else. They'll be on to something else they're talking about that they're not really going to follow through on. So the Bible says, rather than just talk about things, it's good to actually get to work. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 12:11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. So again, all these basic proverbs and principles to teach us that if we work hard with the resources that God has given us in our hands, it will provide for us and for our future. But if we work hard and apply ourselves, that's a principle that God uses in our life to make sure that we don't do without, that we're not always living under stress, but that we can eventually get to the place where we're more comfortable in what we're doing. And again, I don't know everybody's situation. I don't want to know. I'm not talking down about people who are on a tight budget or who are struggling to get ahead. I'm talking about laziness, people not being willing to work. The picture here in verse 11 is the tilling would have to do with the planting and the sowing and the plowing of farmland. So here's a guy that owns land. And back in this day, they didn't have Walmart or HEB that they could run around the corner to go get their stuff. So you had to work the land.
And the principle is, get out there, work your land, and you'll be able to have enough food to eat. But if you're following after vain persons, you lack understanding. The idea is you're neglecting your work to follow after people who are full of foolish and idle words, and you neglect your work, and thus it leads you to a place of lacking supply that God would want you to have. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll read a few verses here. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So go in nature and observe the ant and learn from it, God says. The ant, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So the ant gathers ahead of time before it's too cold so that they can nest and have enough to get them through the time that is difficult. Then the warning continues, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? I don't think it's a sin to sleep. I think it might be a sin to not sleep, though, as much as we're supposed to, if it's just from stress and worry or from always wanting to follow our selfish desires or even trying to make more and more money if we have plenty and we were to neglect our sleep and our physical health and our family time because we love money. That's not wise. But Proverbs always warns against sleep, warning against the person who is too lazy to work and they love to sleep and they can't get up early in the morning no matter what's going on, and they literally end up living in poverty because they can't make their body get out of the bed and go to work. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So when it says in verse 10, again, a little sleep, it's not really talking about saying, well, you shouldn't sleep even a little bit, because the Bible says God gives his beloved sleep. We read last week, the sleep of a working man is sweet, whether he have much or have a little. If you work really hard, it will probably help you sleep good at night. That's the principle. But this is in the mind of the fool who is lazy and refuses to work, and he says to himself, a little sleep, just a little more. I'm almost done. And he lets life pass him by, and God says, you're not going to be able to blame me if you don't have enough food to eat. You're going to have to blame yourself and your love of sleep and your unwillingness to work. We should remember the principle in Luke 16:10. If we are faithful in a little, then we will also be faithful in much. And God said if we're faithful in the little things that he gives us to do, he'll see that we're faithful and he'll give us more. So it matters to God how we manage our money, whether it's a multi-million dollar estate or whether it's a minimum wage working job. It's still a resource that God has provided us that is a blessing that I believe we will answer to God for how we handled it. And one way the Bible says God sees he can trust us with more blessings is how we handle what he gives us. So we shouldn't take the attitude in life or ministry of, well, probably not too many people are going to come to this service, so what's the point in studying? It'll be all right. God sees that attitude, and he says, if you're not going to be a good steward of what I've placed into your hands to manage, then why are you over here praying for me to give you more if you won't even do well and work hard to care for what I've given you? And that certainly applies to money as well. A couple more here. He that becometh poor dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So the principle there is the diligent is the hardworking, faithful, wise person. If they continue on in those principles, they can get to a place of authority. But the slothful, meaning the lazy, shall be under tribute, which is like a forced labor, forced servitude position. You want God to bless you and help you get ahead at work? You have to be diligent in it and be faithful and be willing to work hard. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. We read from Thessalonians last week how God very clearly said, if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't be able to eat. So there's a principle in the Bible of support the weak. So go to those who are physically unable to work, those who are mentally incapacitated, those who are born with disabilities, and in your family, in your church, in your community, help care for them, value them. But it would be a sin to go to a person who's able-bodied and able-minded, but too lazy to work, asking you for money, and for you to pay for them to support their lifestyle of laziness and to feed them when they're not willing to work. The Bible says that's a sin. We'll talk at some point about how an absolutely terrible example of a way to run a budget and manage money is the United States government. We'll talk about some of the details, but it's a mess that selfish politicians are robbing from future generations because they want to win votes. So what do they care if we can't pay for things right now? They don't want to get voted out. And one of the things that definitely could be out of balance is any welfare program that doesn't follow up to see if the people being supported are actually able-bodied and if they're working. And again, I don't know anybody's situation, and there's no shame in that, and getting help for your kids when you're going through a tough time. But a grown man with no ailments in his body that has a sound enough mind to play video games and do that type of a thing should be able to get a job. And if he refuses to get a job, it's immoral to pay his way. For God has commanded that we should work. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The word picture there that's kind of comical is literally that the slothful man takes a bite of something to eat, but he holds it here in his stomach because he's too lazy to bring it up to his mouth and to take a bite. This is actually a wicked attitude, and God commands us not to behave like this. So it doesn't give us more value in the eyes of God to make a lot of money, and there's nothing wrong with doing something for the rest of your life that doesn't make a lot of money, if that's the route that God has for you to go, but it is wrong to be lazy. I said last week, you shouldn't rule out the idea of saying, you shouldn't say, I'll never marry somebody who doesn't make a lot of money, but you should say, I won't marry someone who's lazy and who refuses to have a good work ethic. Because even if it's a wife that's going to stay home and raise the kids and never work outside of the house, God still would command her to have a good work ethic and to look after her children and to be diligent to do the best job that she can. So there was a cartoon that ran in a comic strip. Does anybody in here still get a newspaper at their house? That used to be one of the biggest businesses in America, was the newspaper. And now I don't know if anybody gets it unless they throw it in your yard for free because you can go online and read it and all that. But I used to get the Sunday newspaper when I was a teenager, and I would read the comic strips, Garfield and all those different things. And I can't remember the name of the comic, but it was a comic where there was the man who was the lazy bum. He was known in the town as the man who didn't do anything, refused to work, and he's wearing shabby overalls, and he's just laying around in a hammock, not doing anything. And a man in a nice business suit who was his friend said, "It's terrible that you're so lazy." And the guy said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you should be going to get a job." He said, "Why?" "So that you can have money." "Why?" "So that you can save money and buy things and be cared for." "Why?" "So that if you do it long enough, you can retire." "Why would I want to do that?" "Because when you retire, you get to sit around and not do anything and be lazy all day." And the bum said, "Well, I already get to do that. So what's the point? Why go through jumping through all the hoops?" And while that's kind of comical and funny, if we were to have that idea and actually believe that and practice it, that's folly and it's sinful according to the Word of God. Because say that that man could actually get away with that, and he could sign up for enough programs and trick enough people and to support him through a life where all he does is fish and lay in a hammock and eat other people's food and live off of their dime. He's being idle in a way that's going to rot away at his character, at his happiness, at his brain, and at his body. And God is pleased with the person who goes through a lifetime of working and saving to retire when they're old and can't work as much anymore. God is pleased with that person and their work ethic, but not with the one who finds a way to be lazy and sit around and not do anything. I think even if you had enough money that you were independently wealthy, you would do very well, whatever age you're at, to try and have productive things to do. If you were 28 years old and had millions of dollars in the bank and you never needed to work,
I'm not saying you would need to go dig ditches 12 hours a day, but your life is going to be a lot more blessed if you find productive things to keep you busy. The saying is, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's not in the Bible, but it is a Bible principle. Proverbs says, a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. You want your children to behave in a way that is shameful and shames you? What do you have to do? Just leave them to their own devices. Leave them to themselves. Don't give them productive things to do. Don't enforce discipline with them. And we are all naturally sinners and we'll end up going that way. So too, even if we're an adult, if we're idle all the time without productive things in our schedule to do, it's going to lead us to more temptation to sin and to overall a less quality of life and a less satisfactory life, less happiness, because God's created us to be busy just like Adam in the garden before sin. In Genesis 3, God came to Adam and he said, I want you to name all of the animals and I want you to manage the garden. So I said last week, I don't believe for one second that heaven's going to be a place of total inactivity where we're all vegetables and we eat potato chips and all we do is lay back on a cloud and we have a harp and we never do anything. No, I happen to believe heaven is going to be full of activity. The ground won't be cursed like it was because of sin, but productive things to do, I believe, will be even a part of heaven because that's God's pattern. And I believe scripture indicates that. And I believe if we will work hard at whatever it is we have to do, our life will be more blessed. So far in our outline, number one, hard work is commanded by God. Number two, laziness leads to stress and a lack of supply. Number three, hard work will lead to provision and plenty. Hard work will lead to provision and plenty. A handful of selected scriptures again. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The word slothful and the word sluggard is a word for the lazy person who foolishly says, it's too cold, I'm not going to go prepare the crops. And then when it's time to harvest the crops, he has nothing to harvest. Proverbs 20:13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. What's the principle? You want bread to eat? Open your eyes, get out of bed, and go to work. Again, it's not going to apply to every situation in all of world history. If you were a Jew in the first century and professed Christ, they were going to throw you in prison. They were going to take away your business. They all had to flee. So the Apostle Paul said to all the churches he planted, let's take up an offering and let's give to the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. If you were a Jew during World War II, you wouldn't be able to openly walk down the street and get a job. That's the exception. But the general principle is, if you have health, you have a sound mind, and you open your eyes and work hard, you'll be satisfied with bread. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The idea of first fruits had to do with the Israelites and when how they harvested their crops. They would give of their tithe to the Lord. And when they were told to give their first fruits, the idea was when you're pulling your first crop, give to the Lord right then as you go. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait till the end of the season and see how much I have to give, but rather give right away proportionally from what you have as God instructed you to do and trust that God's going to take care of you. I don't believe for one second we pull these verses and teach the prosperity gospel and say, well, just give your money to the Lord or give your money to me and you'll be rich and wealthy. But there is a general principle that when we obey God's teachings in the Bible and we obey God's principles, God's blessings will follow obedience to His principles. So we say, we don't know what will happen with the church. We want to work hard. We want to obey God. But it's up to the Lord whether He blesses or not. But there's also an aspect where by faith, we say, Lord, we believe if we obey your word and work really hard, we believe by faith you're going to bless because we're trying to do what you are pleased with. So too with our giving, with our hard work, the general principle is there. If we obey God and follow the Bible,
I believe he will see that we are cared for. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, the context of that passage is that they were generous givers. The church at Philippi sent after Paul and said, what do you need? We've given an offering. Let us help pay your way so that you can preach the gospel and tell other people about Jesus like you did for us. And Paul said, as you continue to live for the Lord and obey his principles, God will see that your needs are supplied. Because God is not short of supply. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And whatever our needs are that are stressing us out, they're not too big for God. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Now the verses that follow here in Proverbs 27 are going to give us a concept that God has placed animals in the world to serve mankind. So it's not immoral to eat meat. It's not immoral to wear a shirt that was made out of cotton, that was made out of lambskin or something like that. But the general principle that he's talking about here at the beginning of this section is be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. He's talking about inventory and he's talking about caring for what has been placed in your hand. So the man owns, say he owns sheep and he owns goats and he owns cattle. He needs to be involved and invested, going and seeing how they are doing and what they need and what their need is, and looking well to them is meaning manage them well, take care of them. And what follows is blessing and provision. For riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? In other words, even if you're doing well, you still need to pay attention to what you have and manage it faithfully, because you never know what's coming around the corner tomorrow. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. When will you have enough? When you're paying attention, you're working hard, and you're managing what God has placed under your hand. So in America, I know that it's getting tougher, and I know that inflation is not just a figment of anybody's imagination. And it's tougher just to pay rent or buy a house and to buy groceries and to have a family. Yet comparing by the rest of the world's standards and comparing to world history, a very comfortable life is readily available to people who are willing to work hard. They say if you make $33,000 a year or more and live in the United States of America, you're in the top, 3%, 1% of the quality of life of the rest of the world. Because we have a system placed in front of us that God has blessed from the beginning, that was set up to say if you work really hard, you can get rewarded. And it's got its flaws. And yes, there's greedy and selfish people, but how many people have come to America barely able to speak the language, with a couple of dollars stuffed away in their pocket, that started a dry cleaning business or a restaurant cooking food, and they work really hard? And they get ahead because the system is set up that if we will work hard and be wise, our bills can be paid, we can have enough food to eat, and we can have shelter to cover us at night. Charles Barkley, the NBA basketball player, said that he was with Michael Jordan, I believe, during the Olympics or sometime they were together, and they were going along the way wherever they were headed for the team event, and there was a man that was standing on the side of the road with a sign that said, "Please help," and he was wanting money. And Charles Barkley said, "I went to get my money and give to him," and Michael Jordan said, "Don't give him any money." And he's thinking, well, Michael Jordan, he has his shoe brand, he has his max contracts, all the endorsements. He must be a selfish person to not want to give to that man. And he said, why not? Michael Jordan said, if he can say, please give me money, he can say, welcome to McDonald's. Why should we pay for him to be lazy if he's not willing to get a job? So again, we could be extreme in that attitude and be unwilling to help people who are going through a legitimately hard time. We should be willing to help them. The church should be, we should be, our family should be. But if there's really somebody who's healthy without an excuse that refuses to work, then we shouldn't reward that kind of behavior. These verses from Proverbs remind me of the story of Joseph and how when God gave him the warning that the next 7 years are going to be really good and the following 7 years are going to be lean, there's going to be a famine, Joseph, in his wisdom, said, "Let's store the grain, stack it up and save it while we have plenty, so that when we get to a hard time, we'll be able to not starve if we save what we have in a good time." And that's definitely a biblical principle. As the old saying goes, make hay while the sun shines, because you never know what's coming around the corner tomorrow. So if your health is good, your opportunities to work are good, and it's not taking away from your ability to be with your family, to have a healthy body, to serve the Lord in His church, then take advantage of those situations and save money and ask God to help you manage it wisely. How are we doing here tonight? I actually think I'm moving fairly quickly through this, so let's move to the last point. Number four is work hard for the right reasons. Work hard for the right reasons. We should be reminded of Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. What's our goal in working? What is it for? It's ultimately to care for ourselves, for our family, to be able to give to the Lord, and to simply be a good manager of God's stuff. Whatever He's given you, it ultimately belongs to Him. So Proverbs warns us about the desire to get rich quick. Because if you have a desire to get rich quick, you know what you are? You're very vulnerable to a scheme that someone's going to dangle in front of your eyeballs. So we'll talk about it later, and I hope it doesn't hit too close to home. But you want to invest, that's good. The wise principle is you invest in something that's diversified. The unwise principle is, without knowing anything about it, you take all of your savings and you throw it in Bitcoin. If Bitcoin does really good, you made a lot of money. But if it does bad, you lost it all. And I've heard stories of people who took all of the money they had to invest and they invested it in oil. Well, that's a good thing, right? People are always going to need oil. It wasn't a good thing around 2020. What was it, the springtime when they shut everything down? Oil went to a negative price per barrel, and they would pay you if you would come pick up some of the oil that was sitting down on the coast and haul it away. So that person lost all of his income, then called his son-in-law and said, "Well, now we need you to support us." Even though they were healthy enough to work, they had not been wise in their thinking. So again, I'm getting ahead of myself because we'll talk about investing in future lessons. But the principle is, yes, invest, yes, save. And there's nothing wrong with having a lot of money, with your business doing well or getting rich. But if you're laboring to get rich because you lust after riches, God's not going to bless that kind of an attitude. Our money is in our hand for a day, a time, and a season. And the ultimate investment is to use it in the work of the Lord, to support the work of the church, or souls being saved, or foreign missionaries, and on we could go. That's an internal investment that God will bless. It's not bad to have money, but it's bad to love money. And it's bad to make our desire be a lust, to have more, for that is a lust that will never be satisfied. This is my last passage tonight. It's 14 verses long. So let's pay attention as we listen to this passage out of Luke chapter 12. "And one of the company said unto him," they said to Jesus, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." So here's Jesus. Here's God in the flesh. Here's source of eternal life. Here's wisdom. Here's all reason and logic and truth incarnate. Every word he says is the word of God. You've got a chance to push through the crowds and come to Jesus. What would you ask him? What would you say? What would you tell him? Well, this guy said, "Lord, my brother's being an idiot, and he's supposed to divide the inheritance, but he's not paying me my money out of my dead parents' inheritance that they left to us fast enough. Jesus, would you go to my brother and make him give me my money?" Verse 14, "And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" It's not my position, Jesus was saying, to be a civil magistrate or to be Judge Judy and listen to you two argue about what you want, what you're arguing over, and for me to split up the money. "Then he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness." Covetousness is wanting things we don't have, wanting the material things of the world that belong to another. It's speaking of jealousy and of wanting more than what we have that belongs to someone else. Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." In other words, your life is not made up of how many things you can own. Your life is not about stuff. Your life is not about things. In the long run, it's worthless. I know I've said it a couple times now, but what is it that you love that's not God? What is it that you love that's not truth, that's not spiritual and eternal? What is it that you love that's not another soul that's going to live somewhere forever in heaven or hell? What are you proud of? If it's the clothes you're wearing and they were really expensive, that's great. They're not going to last that long. They're going to be recycled into something else. They're going to turn to dust eventually. The car you drove here tonight will one day be pounded into the ground so the scrap metal at a junkyard can be recycled to make something else. So Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness, for your life is not about how many things you can own." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' Is it a sin to have barns? Is it a sin to store up our goods and plan for the future? Is it a sin to think I've got my whole future ahead of me? I might as well eat, drink, and be merry. No, that's not a sin. But in the parable, Jesus told this hypothetical situation that represents a real world situation that has happened over and over again. The man looked and he was blessed by God. He had plenty. He had all he could want to eat or drink. He had all that he could ever want to live off of. He could have given a lot of it away and still had plenty of time to spend it all. And he said, "What I'll do is I'll invest my time in ripping down my barns and building bigger ones so I can cram a whole lot more stuff in there. And then I'll be happy." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Who's it going to be? Who's going to get your barn? You're not really going to care after you die who gets it and who doesn't. You'll be in the grave. Jesus said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So how are your finances doing? Are you laying up treasure for yourself? That's good. If not, okay, maybe that's something we can work on by learning Bible principles. But if you're focused on laying up treasure for yourself here and you're not rich toward God, the Bible says we are very foolish in how we are managing our possessions and our time and our life and the way we're looking upon it. Then let me try to read without pausing to comment here. The rest of this section, he talks about the fact that if we know we are God's children, we can have faith that God will provide for us. So we don't need to be stressed out like the lady who called the show and said, I need to make, you know, another $30,000 a year to move forward with my life. Or like the one who said, she said, "I'm older. I've funded everything. Life insurance is good. 401k. I'm set for the rest of my life on paper, but I still feel stressed. How do I know that I'm okay? When will I get to the place where I know I can stop worrying?" The guy said, "When you get to heaven, that's when you know you can stop worrying. Because you could have 10 times what you have now or 100 times. And it can still make wings and fly away tomorrow. Our hope is in the Lord. That's our abundance. That's our security. That's our identity. And it's not wrong to have some set aside to fund our lifestyle. That's a good thing. But we should pray, "Lord, help me be rich toward God. Let me lay up treasure in heaven and not neglect doing that while I'm busy chasing treasures on earth." Let me read here how God says, if you're his child, he will provide for you, and that should give you peace in the matter of finances. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add one stature can add to his stature one cubit. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nation of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a beautiful passage from Luke's gospel that should give us peace to say, Jesus said, if God cares for the little birds and the little flowers of the field, do you really think he doesn't know that you have needs? He's looking out for you. He'll take care of you. That's where our security is, not in our money. So that's the point of the passage. But taking scripture out of context and looking for points that aren't the main point of the passage often leads us to trouble. And it goes back to what we said in the opening week. There's a way to be hyper-spiritual about money. And some people have looked at verses like this and others that said, blessed are the poor, and said, I will take a vow of poverty. I will be the poorest I possibly can be the rest of my life. See, Jesus said there, don't think about tomorrow and don't think about what you're going to eat. So what's the difference? Live it up. Be lazy. Enjoy life. God will take care of me. Not the point of the passage at all. We're commanded through the book of Proverbs to work hard and plan for the future. But the point of the passage is what's on the screen right now. What are you seeking? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all of these things are the food, the raiment, and the shelter. They will be added unto you. God's going to take care of you. So I read in history about a Christian who died of starvation. Is this verse not true? I think God took care of them as much as he chose and wanted to. And if they went to be with the Lord in heaven, they're doing a lot better than any of us are doing right now. Again, what is the general principle? Seek the kingdom of God. Seek his will. Work hard and do it for the right reasons, because we love God and we want to be people of character. We want to provide for our family. We want to give to the Lord's work. We want to give to missions, give to those around us, but not because we're seeking riches. That would be working hard for the wrong reasons. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The world cracked down on Germany after World War I, and in a short period of time, their currency went to nothing. It was meaningless. It was worthless. The physical currency they held in their hands that they used to be able to fund a comfortable lifestyle with, you needed a wheelbarrow full of it just to buy lunch. So he says in verse 33, lay up a treasure in the heavens where no thief can steal it, and no moths can corrupt it, and the rust cannot eat it up. What we get in heaven cannot be lost. Where's your treasure, and where's your heart tonight? If your heart is connected to your physical treasures, then it's in the wrong place. You're out of balance. But it doesn't mean we overlook faithfully managing those things. And that really, in many ways, begins with working hard and a work ethic that will last you the rest of your life. I think most of you in here know my little brother, John. Those of you who've been with us the longest know him better than the newer people. John's adventurous. John wants to do something different. John does it for a while and he gets tired of doing it. If I do something for a while, I don't want to do anything different. I'm comfortable. I like my routine. And John was going to quit the post office where we both worked and try other new stuff. And a lot of us were like, John, are you sure that that's what you want to do? And man, there's a lot of good benefits. And I remember saying to Melissa, well, however he shakes out of that thing, he's got a really good work ethic. He works hard and he's smart and he's going to be okay. Even if what he's jumping at doesn't work out, if I know his work ethic, he's going to do well. And he's not right now doing what he quit our job to do. He's doing something different, but he's doing really well. So if you can teach your children a skill, that's good. But sometimes the marketplace changes. And, you know, newspapers and whatever it used to be that you could do, maybe a job where you drive around putting pieces of paper in people's mailboxes, that's a job that doesn't have a very bright future. But if you teach your children to have a good work ethic and apply themselves, that is a skill that can carry them through with a great Christian testimony for the rest of your life. When you're on your deathbed as a child of God, if you have that chance to know you're leaving the world, do we really think we'll lay there and wish that we had a little bit more left in our 401k, that our vacations had been a little bit more extravagant, that we had been able to buy more expensive brand of clothes, or that, man, if I could have just drove that Maserati, my life would have been a lot happier. I wish I'd worked more overtime. Surely we're not foolish enough to think that. But I believe at that time, our mind will be on God, on people, on relationships, and how we cared for those things that God placed into our hands that are eternal, not just what is temporal. That's kind of the conclusion of the Bible study. Everybody take a little stretch here. Okay, we still got a few more minutes. It's on page 2 of your outline, and I'll put the bullet points up here on the screen as well. And I kind of want to talk this through what I mean. But this is under the heading of practical tips for getting ahead in your career. The first one I put is dependability. Dependability. If you want to get ahead at a company in America right now, from an entry-level position, if you will show up on time, show up consistently, show up on time consistently, learn how to follow simple instructions and stay off of your phone, there's a good chance you'll not only keep your job, but get promoted from that position, because even those simple things are really hard to find in our culture. As some of you have told me, none of them are here tonight, but people in management positions like Fabian and Joe, they said you get younger people in at the entry-level positions and you give them instructions, and then they disappear. They don't come back to work, and they never told you they were quitting. They're on their phone. They say, that's not my job. As one person told me, that somebody was getting reprimanded at their job, and they said, you better start doing what you're told to do. And she said, this is McDonald's. Burger King's right across the street. You think I'm scared of getting fired? I'll walk over there and they'll hire me. That may be true, but that's not a good godly Christian attitude, or one that's likely to actually get you advanced ahead at wherever it is you work. The next one I put was creativity. This could involve thinking about your future and saying, what is there that I could do that's outside of the box? Maybe it's something that follows your natural skill set. Maybe you're really good at something that isn't the expectation of what your family had or the culture has. Maybe you're really good at fixing stuff and you want to be a plumber, but everybody's telling you, no, you need to go to college and get a giant student loan thing for a generic degree. And maybe you would say, well, maybe I'm so good at plumbing that I'll work hard at this, and you may end up making more money than if you had gotten the expensive degree. For some people, I know several people personally who got a job that was significantly better than just an entry-level type of position that is always being hired for, because they took a simple training course. Some of them were 12 weeks long, and into the pharmaceutical industry, you got a better job than if you hadn't taken the 12-week course and passed it. Some of them are 2-year courses. So everybody's different, and you can be creative in the way that you approach it. And part of what I'm putting down here is, again, not to get our hearts set on, I have to make a lot of money. But I said last week, if we're going to work very hard for the rest of our life, no matter what, and we know that, maybe it would be worth taking some evenings to pray and write down ideas and ask God to lead you into doing something that would provide for you better than what you're doing now. All along with the thought, of course, that God may call you to be a pastor, a missionary, a social worker, a creation person. I don't know what kind of money they make. I'm just making that up. Maybe God calls you to ministry and you're never going to make a lot of money. That's okay. But if you're working a job that's just to make money, it doesn't make you unspiritual to have a long-term plan and ask God to show you a way that you could make better money, better income, to care for your family, care for yourself, buy property, give to the church, whatever it is you want to do with it. So, some of the guys I've talked to that have been coming recently have been able to make money online through ways that were unique that I wouldn't have thought of, like selling clothes or streaming video games and people watching you play them and paying you while you do it. I would have never thought of that. But there are many ways you could be creative to look and say, where's a niche that maybe I can get ahead? For some people, that's owning their own business. The next one is humility. Remember that the Bible says that there's profit in all of our labor. If we're working hard, God will bless us for working hard. There's nothing that's too lowly or humble or beneath us to do if it provides. If that's, you know, picking up garbage out of the can, that shouldn't be beneath us. If that's what God provides us to do, that's going to pay us a good wage as we work hard at it. So be willing to take the small tasks that work gives you to do and not complain about it. The next bullet point, this one is surely very hard. Wherever you work in America, is positivity. If you will stop amidst all of the frustrating things and the complaints that people have around the water cooler and the unfair ways you're treated and the other jobs you wish you had that paid better, the disrespect that people give you, whatever it is, if you'll find some time to stop and say, Lord, thank you for giving me a job so that I can work. Thank you, I have a healthy body that can go to this job and earn a paycheck. A lot of people would like to have this, and they don't. Keeping a positive outlook and attitude and rising above the toxicity of the water cooler and the constant complaining of all the people you work with who've chosen to work there but aren't happy will help you be able to take the long view and keep going. The next point is longevity. What I mean is this: in some very specific situations, some companies reward you very well for staying with them and being a good worker over the long haul. And I don't think he'd mind me saying, because he's been asking all of us to pray, but Fabian and I were talking recently, and he was saying, I'm working hard at my job, and I feel like the promotion should be coming, and it's not, and other people are saying, hey, come work for me at the bank, or hey, come work for me. There was another job that was like that, and he said, what do you think? And I said, there's nothing wrong with praying and seeing, is this what I should do? But I basically told Fabian, you and I have jobs where we don't have like specific degrees, like we know how to do brain surgery. If you're a good brain surgeon, you probably can look at your job offers, leave your job. If you don't like the new one, go leave another one, because your specific skill is in super high demand. I told him, but I work for the post office and I've been through this chain of seniority where now I'm promoted, that if I were to leave, I would need to be very careful about that and understand I have a family that's caring for me. And maybe part of that would be saying, am I leaving a good deal? If I am, what's the plan and what's the fallback long term? If I try something that doesn't work out, maybe having longevity with one company is something that will work for you. And you should pray about seeing, is that something I should stick with rather than jumping away from it, unless I really pray it through. The next point is sort of the opposite of it, because it's to different situations. It's mobility. So look around. Don't be afraid of change or too afraid to try something different. And in our day and age, don't even, I would say, be afraid of moving and being adventurous and looking to another part of the country. If that's something that maybe God would lead you to do, if that would get you and your family much further ahead in the long term, to leave a place where the economy's depressed or to go somewhere that's a new frontier for the skill that you have or the industry that you're in. Again, you don't want to run away chasing the money and not pray through, is it God's will? But there can be wisdom in moving slowly, but also looking at the options you have and not being too afraid to take it. If someone else is offering the same job, same stability for better pay, then why not be willing to move around if that's something that God leads you to do? A man in the church came to my dad when he was the pastor, and he said, well, here's all the situation, and basically I'd have to learn a few new things, but overall the work wouldn't be too much harder and it would be a lot more money, but I just want to make sure I'm not overlooking anything where I'm being, you know, selfish, that I'm only focused on the money. My dad said, well, if that's the same, that's the same, that's the same, then take the money. Why wouldn't you take the money if it's something that God is showing you you could do without being unethical or jumping away from the will of God? So mobility and willingness to change jobs can sometimes be wise. Two more. Sobriety. By this, I mean, be realistic. I mean, yes, it's a good thing to be sober and not show up to work drunk. That will get you ahead in the long term, though. I've seen people not able to do that. But what I mean by this mostly is be realistic. So some people watch a lot of YouTube videos and they say, man, I've got to own my own business. And maybe owning your own business would be a good thing. But owning your own business is very challenging. And you've got to work very hard most of the time to get ahead in order to make it stable. And a lot of the times, if you're working somewhere where you punch the clock Monday to Friday and then you go home and you don't worry about work while you're gone, and working 40 hours to get that business where it needs to go, you might have to work 60 hours and you can't clock out, because if there's an emergency, you're ultimately responsible. Again, owning a business is a very good thing, but I think we should be realistic about what it actually means. So how could we be realistic? How could we be wise and sober about what we want to try? You could get a mentor. You could find someone who's done it a lot that could actually teach you and tell you realistically what your life would be like if you pursued that career or that business. A very wise thing to do would be if you wanted to learn a new skill or a new job or start a new business, try it part-time at night for a while and see if you generate any momentum. That's very difficult. But it's also very difficult to jump at something full-time if it's not going to work. If you're able to do it debt-free, there's much wisdom in that because that takes off the pressure and the risk, and your odds are a lot better if you're not putting yourself in a hole with somebody else's money that you have to pay back at a high interest rate in order to get it going. I believe it's true to say there's really no such thing as a passive income. Sure, you could win the lottery and someone could send money to your mailbox every month. But most of the time when people say, man, I just need passive income, I need mailbox money, they might be saying, well, I just want to own a laundromat because then people put money in the machines and it's passive income, or own soda machines or something like that. Well, guess what? Unless you've got tons and tons of money coming in and little people you can pay and still make money and boss them around, guess who's got to go down there when the washing machine breaks? Guess who's got to make sure that the floor is clean? Guess who's got to stock the soda machines? So the idea of passive income that makes us money is good, but we have to be realistic that whatever we're doing is actually going to take a lot of hard work to get it going the overwhelming majority of the time, so we should be sober about those things. People who open a new restaurant, that business has the highest failure rate of any business in America because it's extremely difficult. So if you want to start a restaurant, I'm not saying it's a terrible job, but you should be sober about and understanding about that. You want to own a farm, you want to be a homesteader, you want to milk the cows and only drink their milk, it's going to be more expensive and a lot more work in the long run, especially for probably the first decades till you make it big time, than if you just went to the store and bought it. So when we're hearing these cool ideas, we need to remember to be grounded and be wise in the way that we make our battle plan, not to just say, oh, well, don't have any dreams, but you got to be realistic sometimes about what it actually requires to get there. The last one is adaptability. One resource you could jot down is there's a man named Ken Coleman. I should have printed that in your notes, but he has something, I've not done it, but it's a career assessment where you can answer all these questions and read his book, and he'll give you ideas from what you said your personality is, that if you want to start praying, well, 5 years from now, what could I be doing that I like better, that's better for my body, my skill set, that makes more money and provides? The guy named Mike Rowe, the Dirty Jobs guy, he's famous for talking about, again, maybe you don't want to be a plumber and it's not for you, but if you're good at it and willing to do it, sometimes people look down on professions that are actually making a lot more money without the student loan debt and all the years to get there. So if you're adaptable and ask God for wisdom, that could be something He would bless. Be willing to work insanely hard and long for stretches in order to accomplish a goal. That's part of the Dave Ramsey thing, is he says if you're trying to get out of debt, just go crazy. And when you get the debt out of your life, then you can learn to relax more and say, well, I don't have to work 60, 70 hours a week, but what if I had to work 70 hours a week to get crippling debt off of the back of me and my family so we could get ahead for our future? Maybe it would be worth it if you're able to do that and not make that your priority. So in closing tonight, keep your heart in the right things. Remember what's most important. Don't be married to your job and make that the most important thing in your life. Remember it's a good thing and a godly thing to work hard, but also to rest, to play, to serve, and to be there for your family if God's placed you in that situation. My dad told another story that at one point when he was in full-time ministry, there was a law association that was going to hire him to travel around and do different representing the ministry and make presentations. And he said, well, I've got a wife and three small children, so what would my home life be like if I took your position? And the guy said, well, you can kiss your wife goodbye. You're going to be on the road all the time and you can't take her with you. He said, I think the Lord would have me to stay in the position I am in now and not sacrifice my family and their future if I actually have a choice in the matter, to not value even ministry and busyness if it means the neglect of children and family. It's not a godly thing. It's not a good thing. Remember that every job at the end of the day is just a job. God gave it to you. He can give you another one. Be ethical. Remember that God is your provider. Use your income to save, to provide, to spend, to have fun, to give, to invest for your future. but do it with the right heart, the right spirit, and the right reasons, the right values, and always be willing to be a hard worker. I went to 8:05 when I was trying to stop before 8 o'clock. And if you need to go, that's fine, I understand. But through this particular, is there anything anyone would like to add as a thought or story or ask a question or give a prayer request? I'll give that opportunity to you here before we're dismissed. All right. Well, thank you all so much for coming out here tonight. Were you going to say something, Ben, or you just gave a thumb? Okay, he just gave his approval in general. All right. Wanted to make sure I wasn't missing anything. James Ferguson, would you close us with a word of prayer tonight? And God bless you all. Thank you for being here.